Good morning. It's nice to be home. There's no place like home. And there's no better place than to be in the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to talk to you this morning about some things that I know most of you are very familiar with. One of the responsibilities, however, of a pastor, teacher, or an elder is to bring you into remembrance. If you read Peter's second epistle, in the opening chapter, he mentions three times to them that as long as he's still around, he's going to bring some things that they were already taught into their remembrance, as the tendency is to forget. You know, they were established in these truths. Most of you are established in this, but oftentimes we need to be reminded and to have our thinking refocused on some things that are important. And you know, one of the things that moved me here the last month or so is how many people are lost. We were privileged between going to Alaska and even our own fair here to give over 1,100 people a survey, and many of those were followed up with the gospel, and many responded to faith, but with faith in Christ. But one thing that jumped off the page in Alaska is we were in a new spot. We didn't do nearly the amount of people we've done previous years there. And a lot of people, when offered an opportunity to take a survey and then hear the gospel, said no. Probably more so than I remember. You know, there were a lot less people to walk by in Alaska, but the amount of no's that we received, I think, were proportionally higher than previously. And I kept thinking to myself, if you take 3 minutes out of your time, if you knew what really was at stake here, you'd rush in to take this survey. You know, the things we're going to discuss this morning have been repeatedly emphasized here, and they're going to be repeatedly emphasized in the future going forward. As one of the reasons you and I have been left on this planet is to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. And sometimes when we review these things in a concentrated way, it provides an impetus to yield to your Savior so you can be used in this very capacity. See, the mindset that the Spirit of God wants to reproduce in all of us is the same mindset that existed in the Apostle Paul. Paul said this to the Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that message is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It was offered to the Jew first. It was also offered to the Greek. But Paul was not ashamed of this message, nor should he be. It's a message of life that desperately needs to be communicated and received and understood by all men. Because this message and this message alone has the power to save people from hell. It's the only message that can. And he was, if you're familiar with that passage in Romans, he said, yeah, I'm always ready to preach it. He was always ready to preach it. And the question I guess we could ask here relative to you and me is, are we ready to preach it? Is that our mindset? You know, it's easy for us to, and as I think of the, the busyness of life to get sidetracked. There's an infinite number of things vying for our attention, and depending what your bent is, you could be all over the map, trying to cram 10 pounds of life into a 5-pound can. And sometimes when that's the case, what ultimately has eternal value, from God's perspective, is squeezed out. And I know we all have things to do. We have bills to pay. We have lawns to mow, fish to catch, the whole nine yards. God has left you on this planet to redeem the time. And he wants you to do just that, wherever you have to be, because life is full of details that need to be addressed. It's possible that the mindset could exist and should exist that places you in a usable condition before God to share this precious message, irrespective of where you are physically. See, the primary issue when it comes to living for your Savior is your spiritual location, not necessarily your physical. it's not so much the ability, though that's part of it, but it starts with availability. A willing heart that's willing to speak. Speak the truth in love. And God is sovereign. And when you're conscious of this fact, and when you're allowing Him to direct your steps as you walk by faith, you can be prompted by God in virtually almost any circumstance to not only serve Him and others, but to witness for Him to a lost and dying world. Now, that's not always to say that you're where God wants you to be. The possibility exists that you aren't. You can be carnal. You can be out of the will of God at any point in time and be somewhere you shouldn't be. But if you're saved here this morning, you became a new creation in Christ. A new nature was given to you with a desire to honor Him. You received the Spirit of God. And God's goal with you is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, so that as you grow, the things that are important to God increasingly become important to you. And that includes giving out the gospel. You know, we daily need to be reminded that we're aliens and strangers passing through, that our citizenship has changed. Colossians says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been conveyed or transported, if you will, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of His love. Philippians, Paul told the Philippian believers that their citizenship was not on earth anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is our spiritual position. And we're eagerly awaiting that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. When you got saved, you got new life, eternal life, you got a new destiny, and consequently, you received a new and eternal purpose in which you're to take advantage of your time as you buy up the opportunities and time for the Savior. This is to be our mindset daily. Colossians says Christ is now your life. Your life is now to be about Him. And God wants you not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, so you can redeem the time. We know the Scripture says the days are evil. Scripture says the time is short. In fact, an observation that we can make as we look at the New Testament is the difference between the early church, the infant church, is they were willing to sacrifice the temporal to take advantage of making hay, if you will, and eternal. And it's not uncommon for the church today to have it turned around. It's not uncommon for them to sacrifice that which is eternal in nature for the sake of the temporal. It's not untypical for a local church and local churches today to have the eternal take a back seat to the temporal. And we miss the opportunities we have to serve our Savior in multiple capacities. You know, I was thinking, Paul told Timothy this. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Why? What's our problem? We all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That is the spiritual battle. Too often we consider the things that have eternal significance after all the temporal ducks are lined up in a row. Notice how God wants us to think here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What was the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to arm ourselves? Well, He said in Hebrews 10:7, Then I said, Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's it. Christ had one focus, a laser focus on pleasing the Father and doing His will. And thankfully, this is what He did. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He finished His race, if you will. He's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for all. And since Christ suffered to the extent of death in the realm of fleshly existence, we're to arm ourselves with the same mindset that guided Christ. One of humility, one of self-sacrifice, for the benefit of someone else. We're to do the will of God. We're to have the same mindset. You are to count it a privilege here this morning to be able to live for your Savior, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, and to expect suffering. You know, Christ willingly suffered, and we're called to follow in his steps. See, you're a new creation in Christ. You're a pilgrim and stranger passing through. And notice verse 2 says, that, in order that, you and me should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, that's our time on earth, for the lusts of men, but we're to do what? The will of God, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, the unsaved. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it's strange you don't run with them to the same flood of dissipation. So they speak evil of you. But they will give an account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, and so will you. Now the judgments are different. But you know, the world repeatedly trumpets out that life is all to be wrapped up in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And your goal is to get your share of it, however you want to define it. And I'm not down on a comfortable existence, but that's not to be the end-all and be-all of our lives. Notice the rest of his time. Our time is short. It's always been short in the sense that we only have one life to live. We're like a story that was told. James says our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and poof, vanishes away. Psalm says it's like a stump going downstream. Boom, gone. Now that doesn't mean your life isn't important, because it is. And God has a ministry for you. A plan in which you can redeem the time for his glory and the benefit of others. You have a race to run. You have a ministry to fulfill as God's child. And God wants to make you sensitive that he wants to use you as his ambassador. As his ambassador. And so on your handout here, the opening question is, why should you as a believer in Jesus Christ witness for him? You know, frankly, I think there's no greater privilege than to share with someone the good news of the gospel. A message that'll save a lost soul. But why should you do it? Well, the first answer is because there's a cry from beneath. Go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to hop around a little bit this morning. In Luke 16, we have the true story that the Lord Jesus Christ told about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And the rich man never trusted Christ as his Savior, but the poor man did. And they both die. In fact, we'll pick it up in verse 22. And so it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, the place where the saved went prior to Christ's ascension into heaven. The rich man died and was buried. And where was he, verse 23? In torments, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. He saw Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The word torment is mentioned four times here. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. And he said, no, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rise from the dead. You know, this individual in hell, and this is consistent with every individual in hell today, they have two concerns. They're concerned about the torment they're stuck in that they cannot escape. They want relief more than anything else. But then they've got a tremendous concern for their loved ones. They're actually pleading from hell right now to you and to me to warn others about this destiny, about this doom. To present to them the gospel. And yet so many people won't listen. And you know, when someone doesn't listen, recognize that's not your problem. You can lead a horse to water. But the plea forever for those stuck in a place of torment, separated from God's love, is that will you please go? This is vividly portrayed in a poem that I share from time to time called A Voice from Hell. It says, you lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, and tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. And I plead today, like all are in hell, from hell's cruel fire, and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me, no words today my bonds will free, but do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. Powerful, isn't it? The need is very real, and the escape is so simple. He who believes in Christ is not condemned. But he who does not believe, he's already condemned. Why? Because he's a filthy, ugly sinner? No. His sins have been paid for. It's because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, to warn someone of eternal consequences is not judging them like the world would tell you. It's loving them. I called to mind a young man who came in who was very proud and explained to him the gospel. And he repeatedly said, I'm going to pay my own debt. I said, you don't understand. You don't want to pay this debt. I pay all my debts. I will pay this debt. He wouldn't back down. I said, well, this is what you do then. Go home and light your stove on fire on top and stick your hand on it and don't take it off. Because that is your future in eternity and God wants to save you that. I will pay my own debt. And I labored with him for some time. Explained to him how Christ came to save him from this. I will pay my own debt. And he will have all eternity should he not change his mind to think about our conversation. As this passage brings out, there's perfect memory in hell. As he refused to accept salvation. That was free. Crazy, isn't it? Our responsibility is to warn people. You have the best news in the world to share with someone. I mean, I've used the illustration in the past. If you walk by a burning building and there was people sleeping in there, would you not run and at least warn these people that they're going to die if they don't get out of there? In fact, if you didn't do that and stood by and watched, you'd be considered a horrible individual for not doing it. And yet here we have something infinitely worse than someone dying in a burning building. It's an eternal hell. The trouble is that the horrors of hell must be taken by faith. And Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anyone else in its reality. You know, the story was told about a woman who was saved for many years, who was very busy doing things in the church and was willing to serve in many different capacities. She was well thought of her Christian friends, and she made the following statement, I used to have a real burden for souls, but I learned not to let it bother me. And now I just don't think about it anymore. You know, I sure hope that doesn't describe you this morning. And there's a battle going on in the life of many believers. They want to be well thought of, and so why risk not being well thought of if I tell someone about the Savior? I might lose a friend. Really? You know, if the goal is to please Christ, someone else might not be pleased. You know, it's possibly well thought of in the eyes of others and not God. God's looking at your heart. Others are looking at your outward appearance. But my concern and your concern to be, am I pleasing the one who loved me and gave himself for me, even though someone else might be offended? You know, if you live for Christ, someone might not like you. What's more important, sharing the gospel with someone? You know, I'm grieved sometimes where believers who have all kinds of Christian friends or may or may not be saved, but they hang around in Christian circles, and this person might not even understand the gospel, and yet they wouldn't dare give it to them because it might ruin their friendship. Remember years ago, it's probably 20 years ago now, a teenage girl was hanging out with an unsaved guy, and I offered to say, you know, I'd be happy to share the gospel with him. She goes, oh no, I don't want you to do that, he'll leave me. I said, oh, and I said this, and I said it nicely. I said, so what you're saying is you want to use him for a while, and then when you're done with him, he can go to hell. Well, she didn't like that. Truth isn't always pretty. That's not how God wants us to think. And you know what? You might be hated for it. Christ said, if the world hates you, guess what? They hated me before they hated you. A carnal believer might not like you. You know, Paul's perspective is because some of the Galatians turned on him. He said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I wouldn't serve Christ, because if you serve Christ, someone's going to get bugged. Someone's going to get bugged. And if you're not willing to share the truth in love because someone might not like you, well, you know where your perspective is. You know, Paul said this to Timothy because Timothy was under pressure to compromise. He was under pressure to be well-liked. He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he what? May please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He said, you're a soldier in the Lord's army. The goal is to please your commanding officer. And that doesn't mean the unsaved have to be not pleased with you. There is a way in which you can please God and man. In fact, this is Paul's objective. He said this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, this is where it starts. Whatever I'm doing for the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. So I'm going to bend over backward, not to give an offense by how I conduct myself, not the message. The message by nature is offensive. Either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, and this is the key, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. I'm willing to forgo my rights so that someone can benefit. You know, we're living in a day and age where people are claiming the rights, even believers are claiming the rights, and instead of using their liberty and forgoing their liberty in love, they're using their liberty and then they're condemning you for not agreeing with how they use their liberty. It's completely backward from how God intended it to be. You know, love yields. Love does what's best for another. Not, hey, this is how I see it. If you don't see it, you've got the problem. There's a cry from beneath, and it's very real. There's also a plea from without. Go with me to Acts 16. Pick it up in verse 7. Paul here is seeking to be directed by the Lord as to where he should preach the gospel. And after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood up and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, we know there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and yet Jesus is saying here, there's many crying out to be saved. And when you recognize this and you want to be used by God in this capacity, the Spirit of God will direct you to, at the right time, to the right person to give them the very news they're longing for. So Paul was in a condition of heart here to be led by the Spirit of God to those whom God desired to save by His grace. There are those who want to get saved. You know, when Paul went to Corinth, which was not a lovely place by any means, and he expected great opposition, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, says, "Don't be afraid, but speak. But speak." You know, when we're afraid, you know what we don't do? Speak. "And do not keep silent, for I am with you." What encouragement. No one will attack you to hurt you, because he's getting beaten up everywhere he goes. "I have many people in this city. There's many people here that I want to save by grace." And he went. And Paul went. And he went in the strength of the Lord. And this was always his desire. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Not only did he preach the gospel, but he taught sound doctrine so people could be brought to maturity in Christ. And to this end, he says, "I labor and I strive according to his working, which works in me mightily." He did it in the power that God supplied, because that's where his heart was at. There's also an urge from within, if you want to go with me to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5. Notice Paul's perspective that we are all to embrace in verse 3. "And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Do you realize you can't have perseverance without tribulations? "And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because notice, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, when you became a new creation in Christ, God put His Holy Spirit within you, which is, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and this is agape love, and agape love is defined as a mental attitude that seeks the best for someone else. It's sacrificial in nature. It's not reciprocal in nature, as the world defines love. It's not "I love you because," or "I love you if," or "I love you when." God's love is not conditional, and that love has been shed abroad in your heart by that Holy Spirit which is given to you. This is the kind of love that loves people in spite of them. The very attitude the Savior demonstrated toward you and me in going to the cross so we could be saved. You know, our hearts are so deceitful that we actually think that God looked at us and saw something special in us, so He loved us. "I'm not as evil as so-and-so, so God loves me a little more." No, that's why we have verse 6 after verse 5. "For when we were still without strength, we had zero things going for us spiritually. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." If you don't see yourself as ungodly here today, you're in trouble, because Christ didn't die for you. He died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, completely unworthy of His love, Christ died for us." Amazing, isn't it? See, the reality is this. All have come short. If you're going to go to heaven on your terms, or in terms that you think would make you worthy, you have to be perfect, and I don't care who you are, you don't come close. Romans 3:23 says, "All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We haven't made the grade. God says, "You didn't hit a bullseye every time, and therefore we're not worthy of salvation." In fact, what we're worthy of, what we've earned for God, what we deserve from Him because of our sin, is death, and death equals separation. And so every human being is on the broad road that leads to what the Bible calls a lake of fire. Last thing in the world anyone would willingly go to, have, if they understood what's at stake here. And yet this is what we justly deserve. But God says, I am willing that no one perish. I will have, my desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And to prove that, verse 8 says, he demonstrated it through the Jesus Christ. You know, God can't compromise his character. He has to punish sin. He's righteous. He's just in every way, shape, or form. And he can't turn a blind eye. He can't pretend it didn't happen. So we deserve to be punished, but in love, who did he punish in our place? The innocent died in the place of the guilty. Christ became a man and lived a perfect life so he could go to the cross and die in your place and mine and pay the penalty we deserve to pay. Imagine what Christ endured on the cross. Just taking your filth, and not only your filth and my filth, but the filth of every person that's ever lived. Can you even wrap your mind around that? God's wrath was poured out on him. Christ was made sin for us so we could become the righteous of God in him. Put a Y there in front of our. Your sins were placed on Christ. My sins were placed on Christ. And so on that cross, he died for you to pay the price of your sin that you deserve to pay, and it's something you can never pay. Don't be like that guy in the booth. I'll pay my own debt. That'll cost you eternity in hell. And God says, by grace, I want to save you from that. That's why Christ is called a Savior. A Savior, by definition, saves. And you see, he cried out, it is finished, and that means paid in full. Every sin, complete substitution, it is finished. There's nothing left to be done. Your bill has been paid in full, all by the grace of God. And now the issue is, will you accept that? Will you trust it? Will you embrace it? Will you take it by faith? See, God wants to justify you freely by his grace. Grace means you get something you don't deserve. Why? Because Christ paid the redemptive price. God sent him forth as a propitiation. That word means satisfactory payment. God's character and justice demand payment. Christ says, I'll pick up your tab. I'll pay it in full. To demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just. God is perfectly just and will justify who? The one who has faith in Jesus. What are you trusting to get you to heaven? If it's not Jesus Christ alone and his work on the cross for you, you're not going. Faith alone and Christ alone is the only response to this message. If you're not trusting Christ, if you think that you can do something to somehow appease God, you don't understand your own depravity. If there was any other way your sin could be removed, Christ would have come up with another way. But there was no other way. That's why he gets all the glory. But thankfully, the response is so simple. Trust in him alone. According to Romans 4 or 5, this is the only thing that God does not consider meritorious. He did all the work. You simply receive the benefits as you trust him and him alone. And the stakes could not be any higher. That is salvation by grace. And do you realize that the Holy Spirit, which empowered Christ to do this as a third member of the Trinity, lives within you and wants to reproduce the same mindset toward the lost around you? Think about the person you despise the most. The one that your flesh might say, I hope you die a horrible death. The one that you're bitter toward. The one that maybe has done unthinkable things to your family. Christ died for them and wants them saved. Are you willing to love them like Christ loved you? Like you're any better? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to impress you with how much Christ loved you? So that love is reproduced as a genuine care and concern toward those that are going to hell around you? Or are you more concerned about how you're perceived in someone else's eyes, so you're not going to risk that friendship to share the gospel with them? God is willing that no one perish. He wants to use you and me as his mouthpieces. We're told in Matthew 20 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The Spirit of God wants to reproduce that same mindset in you. And he will as you have a love affair with him. You know, Paul loved the very ones that were always trying to kill him. In Romans 9, it says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow, and I have continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, it's impossible, from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, because he wanted them to be saved. Do you love your enemies? On a personal level? Are you willing to share with them the gospel? There's one more thing. There's a command from above. And it's recorded for us in Mark 16 and verse 15. This is the resurrected Christ instructing his disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach this message of salvation, the gospel, to all creations. Go and preach. Go and preach. You know, preach is a Greek word, caruso, means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald. It was used to the town crier back before newspapers, when he would go to the town square and say, hear ye, hear ye. Notice it means to publish, proclaim openly something which has been done. The work of Christ has been done. In fact, go is an aorist participle here. It precedes the action of the main verb, which means we're to go and then preach. Go and preach. We're commanded. This isn't a leading. This is a command from our Savior. It's not a feeling. It's not something, well, I don't feel like doing it. What, do you feel like going to work every day? I mean, does a soldier say, imagine a soldier saying to his commanding officer, yeah, I really don't feel like doing that, thank you. I'm sure he's going to get a tremendous amount of compassion from his commanding officer. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't have timing issues when talking to someone about Christ. There might be one time that's more appropriate than another. But I'm after a mindset, a willingness to be used, to see an opportunity, to have the love of Christ motivate you. And so what does it take to be an effective witness for Christ? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You need to see that you're in a position of privilege. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, the love of Christ compels us, and that's always to be the case. your motivation is to be the love of Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. And so verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and he's committed to us the word or message of reconciliation. So verse 20 says, we are now ambassadors for Christ. And God is pleading through us to the unsaved, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You've been given that position. In fact, you've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. That's what it says there in verse 19. God has committed to us the word or message of reconciliation, otherwise known as the gospel. You have a position now as a new creation in Christ and the privilege of sharing that message as God's ambassador. Do you see it as a privilege that you can be used by God and this can be fulfilled in your life by the grace of God? You know, why didn't Christ send angels to do his bidding is still beyond me. He chose you and me because he wants your life to count. He says, if you are willing to do this, I'll reward you in heaven. You know, Paul took this very seriously. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, he says, for exhortation, that's the message of the gospel. he was exhorting those to believe, didn't come from error. In other words, it wasn't built on a lie. It's the truth. Uncleanness speaks of his motives. His motive in preaching the gospel is not impure. It wasn't to make money. It wasn't to make merchandise of someone. It wasn't to have someone be impressed with him. It was the love of Christ that was motivating him. And notice it wasn't a deceit. This speaks of trickery. Paul wasn't trying to manipulate people through his presentation of the gospel. You know, like saying things, well, if you trust Christ, all your problems will go away. No, they might get worse. I mean, these prosperity preachers today drive me crazy. You know, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just give me some money and I'll see that God somehow works that out for you. No, Paul said this. He said, I came to you not with persuasive words of human wisdom. In other words, it wasn't my oratory skills. It wasn't my outstanding presentation of promising things that weren't true. But it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power that come from the truth of the Word of God. And the power of the message of the gospel. This is why if you look at verse 4 here, he said, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we don't tell anybody about it. Even so, we speak present tense. God counted us worthy to be entrusted with his message. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open my mouth and tell people. And I'm not going to do it in a way that pleases men. You know, I'm not here to butter you up to make you, well, you're the nicest sinner I've ever met. I mean, no. It's but God who is constantly testing your hearts to see where we're at, to see what's important to us, to see what's motivating us, to see if we want to see him honored and glorified. And when you have that as your focus, and you allow the Spirit of God to give you a genuine love for the unsaved, you're going to open your mouth. You're going to open your mouth. God tested them, put them into the ministry, approved them, and says, so we speak. That's why I call this spurring you to speak. Are you willing to speak? Why aren't you speaking? You know, there's always pressure to tone it down, always pressure to compromise, not make a big deal of false responses to the gospel. There was all kinds of people that came into the booth with false responses to the gospel. Some were saved and confused. Others weren't saved, but thought they were because they asked Jesus into their heart. Well, who's Jesus? Well, I don't know. Sunday school teacher told me when I was 4 years old, asked Jesus in my heart. How do you know it wasn't Bozo the Clown? You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know he's God who became a man. You need to know what he did for you in love. Some have prayed a prayer. Some repented from their sins. Some walked for a mile. And it was fun to discuss these things. One individual, I said, I'll ask Jesus in my heart. And I said, so why'd you do that? Well, I don't know. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Well, I said, well, let's read John 3:16 here. You need to understand, boom, 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 cleared it all up. But cleared up eternal security in so many cases. It was wonderful. But just pray the prayer. You know how many people have just, quote, prayed the prayer? Have no idea what they're doing? It's not a biblical response to get saved. A lot of confusion. But there's always pressure to not make a big deal about it. You know, if you're going to worship God, it's got to be true. If it's not true, I don't care how sincere you are. There's a lot of sincere people in hell today. God is concerned about how you do it. He's concerned about what you say, because we're to do this for the glory of God. But if you want to please men or you want to do it on your terms, because you think you've got a better idea than God, don't convince yourself that you're worshiping God and he thinks this is just dandy. This is serious stuff. The stakes couldn't be any higher. And so, what does this mean practically? Well, you've got to be saved yourself, because witnessing for Christ is a supernatural assignment that requires supernatural or spiritual resources. need to be filled by the Spirit. Spurgeon once said, God doesn't use dead tools for working live miracles. And it also means that, ideally, your life is characterized by integrity. You've got to have a posture of humility. One thing that's been made very clear to me over the years is people cannot stand what they perceive to be an arrogant Christian. You need to be responding to the Lord yourself. You know, it's interesting what David said in Psalm 51, he had a horrible failure. And he came before the Lord and he confessed it in all sincerity. And he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with your free spirit. As I walk in fellowship with you, then I will teach transgressions thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Why? Because there's humility, because he owned it. You know, being humble doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you never fail. But you need to be honest about your failures. I mean, if you had to never fail, who could witness? Good grief. But boy, people are never going to get past your hypocrisy. And some believers are so uptight, they're tighter than a piano string. They're so worried about failing instead of just relaxing in the Lord. They can't even laugh at themselves. I mean, if you botched something, would you be able to laugh at yourself, or you'd be so embarrassed you'd never come back here again? We're products of grace. Some people, though, would rather die than admit they're wrong. Or they go and they demand their rights and make a stink about something the unsaved even consider it outrageous. And then when they find out you're a Christian, well, I don't want to be like him, so forget that. No, this is a grace operation. There has to be genuine love and humility, ideally, so that the message can have its most potent impact. Its effectiveness is hindered. You know, the two things that can ruin a gospel presentation is self-righteousness or uncaring arrogance that wants to be right at all costs, or a life that contradicts what they preach. I mean, if someone perceives you as being self-righteous and pompous and arrogant, they're just going to think, well, you think you're better than everyone else, and I can't stand you, thank you. And they won't listen to a word you have to say. Are you one of those guys where your opinion always has to be the right one? You come off as condescending. They will not listen to what you have to say about salvation. They'll tune you out. On the other end of the spectrum, if you're living licentiously and don't conduct yourself honestly in dealings with others, and again, you demand your rights and make a big stink about things, and you throw your weight around in an unloving way, they're not going to listen to you either. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. But you know, if you're going to be effective as a witness, you must utilize the power that God supplies. And God has given two powerful things to the believer. We know the Word of God is one of them, because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Paul said this to Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, and what are they able to do? Make you wise for salvation through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures. The message of the Gospel is contained in the Scriptures. And we're to preach the Scriptures because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to draw people to Christ and convict them of their need of a Savior, and to convert the sinner. And God wants you to increasingly become familiar with the Word of God so you can become more skillful in the Word of righteousness and be a more effective witness for Christ. Christ said his word will not return. God said in Isaiah 55, his word will not return unto him void. Know the word. And thankfully, you have the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, part of the Great Commission here, Christ said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Spirit of God empowers you. The divine vitality that God places in each one of His children. And don't underestimate the power of the Spirit, because if you were called the disciples between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ were cowering in rooms. Then the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes and Peter gets up and preaches a message and 3,000 people get saved. The Holy Spirit makes a difference between being a coward and having courage. Of having no boldness or tremendous boldness. This is why in John 15, Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Christ said in John 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and empowers you to share this message. And for the people that you're sharing it to understand it and believe it. And we need to pray for souls in specific direction. You know, when Paul was in prison, what did he ask prayer for? "Pray for us that God may open a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak." He said at the end of Ephesians to pray that he would have the boldness to make the message clearly, that he would speak it, that he would speak it. And we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I can honestly say that I prayed more in Alaska for the souls up there and the effectiveness of our booth than I ever have. I prayed constantly because nobody wanted to come in to hear the message. We know this is in the will of God. So John 14 said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." If you ask anything in my name, to ask it in my name, so you want God to be glorified, you want Christ's will to be done. If we ask, this is the confidence we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. God doesn't ask you to figure out prayer, He just asks you to pray in faith and let Him take care of the details. But I like this too. He said, "Who opens up the door?" God opens up the door. You don't have to kick the door in. Why do you want to open doors? So we can declare something. So we can make it clear. Because we ought to speak. That's what it's all about. And if you read Acts, Paul acknowledges how God opened doors. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And who knows how many got saved? We know the jailer did. You know, if you want to give the gospel to someone, it's going to show up in your prayer life. Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for the unsaved relatives? Do you pray that you would have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, that he would open up a door of utterance for you? Again, you don't have to kick it in. God opens it. And present the gospel message clearly. Clearly. The issue in the gospel is, what did Christ do for you? What did Christ accomplish for you? Salvation is free to you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the message yourself? If you came upon a car accident and someone had 10 minutes to live and they said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Would you be able to share with them in 10 minutes their need of a Savior, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, their simple response by faith and the absolute assurance that comes from believing the gospel? Would you be able to do it? God wants to use you in this capacity. There's people everywhere going to hell in a handbasket around us. The broad road was very evident to me in Alaska. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people walked by. Very few came in to hear the good message, good news of the message of the gospel. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Well, that means the verses we read here earlier, we should tear them all out of our Bibles. You're an ambassador, I'm an ambassador. Well, I don't know. It helps you read Luke 16 every day. The people in hell are begging you to share the gospel with those around you. Does that mean anything to you? Do you recognize what awaits them? They might not like me. They might not. 50 years from now, is anyone going to care? 10 years from now, is anyone going to care? No. It's our privilege. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled today as we consider that someone gave us the gospel. Someone was willing to share this message with us so we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know we have eternal life. I pray in our heart of hearts today that we'd see the necessity of sharing this message, that we'd be willing to wait upon you, that our heart would be aligned with your heart in sharing the message, the only message that'll save people from a hell they deserve to a heaven they don't. Thank you that you've made us your ambassadors. I pray the love of Christ would be compelling us so that we would share this message as you give opportunity and that people could hear it and respond by faith and know they have eternal life. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his willingness to love us when we were unlovely, to demonstrate it by going to the cross and there take upon himself all of our sin. Thank you that he cried out, it is finished. He rose from the grave. He lives forevermore. And he wants to save so many by your amazing grace. May we be vessels unto honor, usable for you to that very end. So we pray that you would undertake for your glory. In Jesus' name.